welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
This morning, we're continuing along a series that we've been entitling Spirit-Led Steps, you know, what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we've been kind of taking a look at what it means to walk in the Spirit, kind of next to various Bible topics, different contexts that what it, you know, to try to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit as it relates to certain things. We talked about, overcoming the flesh and the urges of the flesh and different things like that. That was a topic. Another topic was just, you know, walking in the Spirit in the secret place, just in your own private one-on-one with the Lord. You and Him know. There's different contexts that we find that we can walk in the Spirit. And we said how, like, walking in the Spirit is not the success of the consistency of the devotion time, all right? A lot of times, that's kind of a gauge. Maybe, you know, I know just from being around us and believers that a lot of times we kind of can gauge that. Did I have my devotion time today? Did I have that regular time? And by all means, it's important to have that time, important to have a devotion time. But when we're talking about walking in the Spirit, what we said is walking in the Spirit is really nothing more than a series of steps that make up a walk. So I'm not trying to walk all at once. I just take steps. Like I said, when I do have my Fitbit, I'll go on my walk, and my Fitbit will count my steps, and I'll be able to see, okay, how many steps did I take on my walk? But my Fitbit does not stop counting after my walk. It keeps counting, even after I've had my walk. Same with walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit isn't just a devotion time. There's some powerful steps in a devotion time. But walking in the Spirit is that counter is going all the time. There's opportunities all the time to walk in the Spirit and to take different steps. And so we've looked at that again in some different contexts. And this morning we're going to take a look at, again, that idea in a fresh context this morning. So Galatians 5, 16 through 18, it says, the Apostle Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so here again, what a promise. If I can just do this thing called walking in the Spirit, I'm going to be free and live in victory over this pull of the flesh that's trying to get me to do the wrong things. If I'll just walk in the Spirit. And we notice too that as I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not walking in the Spirit for the Spirit. I'm not walking in the Spirit apart from the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit with the Spirit. We looked at that again last week, important, where Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So as we walk with the Spirit, we need the strength of the Spirit to walk. And he also goes on to say, and if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we're not only walking with, you know, the Spirit, but we are walking with the power of the Spirit. We're not walking alone. The Spirit is walking with us, guiding us. So this isn't something that I'm doing in a performative thing for God. It's something that I'm doing with God. I'm learning to walk with Him. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's not just that I'm not doing that anymore, and I'm not doing that anymore, and I don't do that anymore. I'm learning to walk with Him. I'm getting to know Him. The Spirit begins to lead me to areas of His Word to deal with certain things because I'm walking with Him and I'm being led by Him. So there's a lot going on here when you begin to walk in the Spirit. So, which brings us to our message for this morning. When you look at this verse, it's kind of interesting to look at the verses just before it, the pretext for this great promise. You know, a lot of times when we think of walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can think of a lot of carnal addictive type things, all right? But the immediate context for this is something very different than that. So Galatians 5, 13 through 15. So these are the verses leading up to our main text. You, my brothers, were called to be free, But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. For the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. He's talking to Christians. And then he goes on to say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it's interesting to see the immediate pretext for this promise has to do with love and walking in love and the importance of walking in love. I like the way, you know, it's all summed up. Of course, we heard Jesus say that too. The law and the commandments are summed up in the commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfilling of the whole law. That's amazing. The Apostle Paul puts it this way as he's writing to Timothy. He said, for we reach the goal of fulfilling all the commandments when we love others deeply with a pure heart, a clean conscience, and sincere faith. Some believers have been led astray by teachings and speculations that emphasize nothing more than the empty words of men. They presume to be expert teachers of the law, but they don't have the slightest idea what they're talking about, and they simply love to argue. Now, we're talking about love this morning, and ultimately, I'll just go ahead and put it up there. Spirit-led steps and steps of love. When you look at our New Testament and you look at the admonitions within the New Testament, everything comes back to love. It's not like love was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in the Old Covenant. It's the commandment that Jesus left us with in his parting words. Over and over he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. This is my commandment that you love one another. Jesus brings everything back to that simple command of love. Love's a big topic. It's a big subject. A lot of ways that you could go. And in the next half hour, I'm just going to talk about two aspects here when we're talking about love and steps of love. Because you got to remember, this isn't just another teaching on love per se. This is a teaching on love as it ties back to taking a spiritual step, okay? So instead of just love, walk, love, just think, okay, I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm taking steps, but how do my spirit steps relate to love? How do I know that when I'm taking that step in the Spirit, this is a step of love? And that's what I want to look at this morning. There's just two heart checks that we want to bring it back to. And I do love how Paul said it. You know, the goal of fulfilling the commandments, we reach the goal of fulfilling all the commandments when we love others deeply with a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. I think the New King James says, the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart. That's ultimately. The law wasn't made for people that are trying to serve God. You know, people who are serving God, they're motivated by love. In other words, when I'm taking steps in the Spirit, and this is why this is so important to talk about, because what Paul was alluding to before, he says, there's people that are fighting and they're arguing about words. It's amazing when you look in the New Testament how many times the Apostle Paul admonishes pastors, preachers, teachers to avoid non-edifying questions that gender strife instead of godliness, to get off on rabbit trails and things that just, you know, really don't make a lot of difference in the end. I think it was William Carey, who is considered the father of the modern-day missions outreach movement in the local church, because the church was kind of like, God's just going to sovereignly do it. And William Carey's like, no, we have a role to play here. You know, we're the church, and to really begin to take advantage of what we have and to do things and be able to be productive for the kingdom of God, you know, listen and follow what he's showing us to do. You know, it wasn't just sit around. It's, you know, do what God's called us to do. He was famously quoted as saying, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. To spend my life, I'm going to win that argument. Yay, good for you. You got one over on them. A lot of times, you know, you get into this, the Calvinism, the Arminianism, and you just go back and forth and all these different things, and, you know, to create these profound, deep spiritual, at the end of the day, I don't care, some of these things that we can just get in the weeds over, what's going to come down to is your motivation and why you're doing what you're doing. We're talking about spirit steps as it relates to love. Paul puts it this way in the Great Love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Well, what do you mean by love, Paul, when you say that? He goes on to say, glad you asked. This is what I mean. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, it does not parade itself, is not puffed up. In other words, when you look at these things, think about these things as motives for why we do what we do. These are the motives that make all the flowery stuff mean nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not doing things to parade. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Talking about spirit-led steps and steps of love. A big part of a spirit-led step as it relates to a step of love is it's motivated by love. This to me, and why it's so important, because you can see, we were kind of alluding to it before when the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, you know, these guys, they get into these words and these arguments and these fights, these theological battles, and they just want to hear themselves argue. That's not taking a spiritual step. That would be, again, like walking in place. But if you're going to take a step, what you're going to be doing is going to have a motivation to love, to care about somebody else. And again, there's spiritual sounding things that we could do, but if we don't do it from a motive of love, there's no value to it. I had the Lord challenge me on this once. He said, because you kind of almost read this poetically. I just had the Spirit of God just challenge to say, Ed, do you really believe that? That if I was to just right now let you see and understand all mysteries, that it would mean absolutely nothing if you didn't love. We're human beings. Pride and ego isn't something that the other guy has to deal with and you have to pray for him about. Pride and ego is something you're born into in the human condition. And God can turn something up in your life, favor. And it's amazing how your head can go and takes the word to talk yourself down from the ledge, to talk yourself down from the parade, from behaving rudely. It's my spiritual, I got my, well, you begin to think of how you're acting and your justifications. And all of a sudden, you go, man, what's my motive here? Is my motive revenge? Is my motive to be seen? Is my motive... Now, motive isn't your explanation from your head. It's the motive of your heart, why you're doing what you're doing. Love is so powerful because it helps expose things that need exposing in our life. And the powerful thing about this is, too, because as this stuff does, as I'm beginning to be honest about... Hey, I want to behave rudely, and that's not love. It's not God. Or not provoked. Have you felt provoked? You can have, the enemy can play on your head and provoke you, something real or imagined, and feel provoked. It's like, wait, no, love isn't provoked. That's not love. I have no obligation to that. Because again, spiritual steps. There are people, like Paul was addressing, who are, they think they're taking these big spiritual steps for me, but there's no love there. There's no love there. That's the litmus test we need to ask ourselves when we're taking spiritual things, when we're doing things. Man, am I doing this right? I like we were singing this morning, Jesus be the name who gets all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. And sometimes when you feel that, thine be the kingdom and the honor and the glory and the power. Love is not puffed up. There is no parade there, no behaving really, no seeking your own. There's no ambition here of self that's using spiritual things as a cloak. It's pure and it's right and it's good. So this is a test that we get in terms of love and how we define it. We see here an example the Apostle Paul gives as it relates to some of the stuff we're talking about. Now, their big thing back in the day that they would fight over as a church was the hot button issue of meat offered to idols. Okay? That's what stirred them up and got them fighting mad, the way we might have our little theological runarounds today. Because back in their day, they had temple worship and that they would have meat offered to idols and that whole thing. The Apostle Paul would come into town, they'd receive Christ. You know, they're now a children of God, and they don't want to have anything to do with that meat offered to idols because that represents something of their past, and it's bad. And so you had these two camps in the church, and one camp is saying, meat doesn't matter at all. You're saved by grace through faith. Whether you eat the meat or not, it's not going to matter. The other camp is saying, that meat, you don't know where that meat's been. I know what that meat represents. I have a history with that meat, and I don't want to have anything to do with meat. So you have these theological debates over the importance and the relevance of the meat. That was the thing they like to fight about. And so the Apostle Paul is having to bring peace to this argument. Now he says, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. And while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Now, this is an interesting line to walk, right? It's not like we're disregarding doctrine. We still value doctrine, and we need doctrine for the church. But he brings it back to an area of love. And he talks about spiritual steps. He says, it's true. We can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and if we don't gain anything if we do. In other words, Paul, on one hand, is taking the side of the people that say the meat doesn't matter. But he says, but you must be careful so that your freedom doesn't cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. Isn't that amazing? Boy, you talk about proofs that Christianity and God is real. This is one of them right here. Man would never make up a religion and put that in there. We would never do that. The stars, creation, and 1 Corinthians 8, 9. We would never have that consideration. He's not letting go of doctrine. He's not letting go of truth. He's making the point. And yet he's saying, you know what? If my brother is struggling in an area, see, because here's the other truth that's in the Word of God. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Well, the guy over here eating meat offered to idols doesn't make provision for the flesh for him. He doesn't have a history with that meat. He doesn't care. He sees the big picture. He's strong in his faith. No big deal. The other guy maybe just got saved last week. I don't know. But all of a sudden, that meat is like a trigger. And it's like, it stirs up feelings. It stirs up the identity, the old past. And so I can't do anything with that meat. And so what Paul is saying is, look, stronger brother, with all your freedom, don't, go over here eating meat, spiking the football in front of this guy over here. That's really a problem for him. Be considerate. If he's around, don't eat meat in his presence. You don't have to prove something theologically here. If you're aware of that, what is that? That's love. That's a step of love. No, I can't compromise the truth that I know here. I must eat the meat to prove that I'm not compromising. Another place in Romans, Paul says, do you have faith? Great. Have it to yourself before God. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he'll stand or fall. And he will stand because God's able to make him stand. Aren't you glad that God gave you room to grow and overcome some things? Aren't you glad that you're not responsible today for where brother or sister and so-and-so is today? Because I can tell you, wherever brother and sister and so-and-so is today, they had room to grow to get to where they got to. We're growing in stuff in the things of God. And there's a beautiful love walk here. Because this step in the Spirit and stepping and living for God can turn into a spirituality contest in a heartbeat. And our motives can get weird. But what grounds us? What makes us live all out for God and not get weird? Love. Love. Love is the key. The love is the key to be all in and keeping it real. Because you're thinking about the person. You're thinking about the other person and how to love them, how to care for them. In other words, we have to have, you could say this, we have to have a filter in what we say and what we do. We have to be submitted to the Word of God. Here's a powerful example of somebody who had a filter. Jesus said, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Do you realize that? Jesus didn't just say what he wanted to say, what he felt like saying. He said what he said by permission. I mean, I'm sure there were some things that he saw and observed. He came in a body just like ours, right? Tempted, experienced temptation. I'm sure there were some thoughts that came to his mind of some things to say, but he said what he heard the Father say. He was submitted to listen to the Father. What are we talking about? We're talking about Spirit-led steps. In other words, as I'm taking a step in the Spirit, I'm also listening. I'm led by the Spirit of God in my steps. You could see something, maybe something that's wrong with somebody, and your brain goes, chapter, verse, spew, you got to do that. That's not how we're called to live. We're called to be led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm not just saying what I know. I'm saying what the Spirit shows me to say about what I know. I might see something and the Spirit says, be quiet, just pray. That's the next spiritual step sometimes. Not to correct, not to get in the weeds, just pray. Just do what the Spirit is showing you to do. We're talking about love, walking in love, but Spirit-led steps of love. They're always motivated by love. What I'm going to say next isn't there to parade myself, to show what I know, to show off my authority of the Word. It's there because there's something that God wants to say through me that's going to help you and bless you. That's my motive. That takes patience. That takes grace. That's the way Jesus ministered. In fact, here he goes to talk to his disciples. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, that he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So here we go again. Jesus said, man, there's a lot of cool things I'd like to tell you right now. You can't bear them. I mean, think about that. The church was in existence for 10 years. Before Cornelius and his household ultimately received Christ and became believers. Gentiles. Ucky Gentiles. That the church just couldn't. And then Peter got in trouble and was called on account, called before the council to explain himself. And Peter just said, look, God has shown that he's no respecter of persons, no favor. People that honor him, come near to him, man. It's available for whosoever will, this salvation. I'm sure Jesus would have loved to tell them all that kind of stuff. It would have blown their minds back then. As a church, it took him 10 years to finally come around. There's things that he knew, but what did Jesus say? He said, I'm just going to, he's going to share with them what he has permission to say. Now, he didn't say what he knew, everything he knew. He said what he had permission to say about what he knew. And sometimes that means that Jesus kept quiet on some things. Not because he didn't know the answer, but because he didn't have permission to say it. What am I saying? I'm talking about Spirit-led steps and steps of love. When you're taking those steps of love and you're ready to say something, make sure it's coming from that heart. And then finally, The final scripture along those lines is Ephesians 4, 15. It says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing every way more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for, not self-glorification, but for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not, look at the connection here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgave you. So what is that? You see that motive. What I'm going to say, it's going to be edification. What I'm going to do, it's going to help the other guy in a sweet way. But he also says this. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is leading me to go a certain direction and I just run over the Holy Spirit and just do what I want to do, I quench the Spirit and just say what I want to say. I want to get that thing off my chest. I got a chip on my shoulder and it's going to talk. I don't want this other stuff. I'm going to say it. I'm going to do it. You can do it. I've done it. We've all done it. But then there's a grieving of the Holy Spirit. It gets out of your mouth and it's like, ooh, I should, yeah, oh, And it's like, you know what? And I say this all the time. I'm not glad that I grieve the Holy Spirit, but I'm very thankful for the ministry, the grieving ministry of the Holy Spirit that's there when I do get off. You know what I'm saying? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who can reel me back in and say, Ed, that wasn't love, you know? That motive wasn't right at all. And sometimes the other person may not even know it or pick up it, but you know it. And in your own heart, and you say, yep, yeah, nope, okay, right, Lord, nope, sorry, I receive forgiveness. I want my motive to be right, Lord. I want it to be edifying. I want it to be pure. I want it to be good. Or if you're just getting off, because I'll tell you, we'll just kind of get into what we're going to get into just in the next frame, but you can get up in your feelings pretty big when you're talking about love stuff. And when we're talking about love stuff, man, that word, you know, that you speak and the grieving of the Holy Spirit is right there to say, that's wrong. And you want to know something? You know it's wrong. You theologically know it's wrong. But you still feel so strongly about it. But thank God for the grieving of the Holy Spirit that doesn't let you get away with that. Let me put it this way. Jesus said, I'm a great high priest. He is sympathetic. He has a shared feeling with what we go through. But he does not go through it in a way that enables sin or enables revenge. You know, there are people, there's a demonic empathy that will sympathize and empathize with you and cause you to go deeper and deeper and deeper in the wormhole. God doesn't do that. Satan will empathize with you till you take your life. God has a different kind of empathy. He has a different kind of empathy that isn't afraid to tell you what you need to hear. He says, I love you, I get you, child, but that's wrong. Thank God he's that way. Thank God he is. Speaking the truth in love, and this is kind of where I want to finish off today. Not only is it about a motive of love for a real spiritual step, but it's strength to love. Because we've talked about this before when we were talking about urges and the carnal nature and addictions and all that stuff. I just can't do it. Like Paul said, I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it. The things I would do, and all that stuff. So, you know, I'm good guy, want to do the right thing, but I just keep getting sabotaged every time I'm trying to live for God. So we saw that paradigm as it relates to different areas of addiction and flesh stuff and things like that. But that same paradigm applies to love. Not only does the Spirit of God give you the power and the strength to put to death the deeds of the body and break the power of addiction in your life, but the same law, the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, gives you the strength to love the way he's called us to love. In other words, he didn't just command us to love and leave us to ourselves to try to do it. There's a strength of the love of God that comes with those steps. And so we see Jesus. This is just Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed, and he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, Please let this cup of suffering, please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then the angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Here's a powerful example that we have right here when it comes to what we're calling the suffering of love. What is the first definition the Apostle Paul gives of love? Love suffers long and is kind. So love doesn't suffer long with the victim complex. Love suffers long and is kind. That's a very powerful context for love. You can't suffer long and not have a victim complex without God's help, without the Spirit of God's help. You can't do that. That's supernatural love. You're not born with that. You're born again with that, though. When you're born again, that love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So there's a capacity to love that's bigger than your personality type and your nature, your good nature. Your good nature can, you know, I've heard people say it like this, because you can see, well, you got sinners that are nicer than Christians. You can see that all the time. And I've heard somebody say, yeah, sad but true that there are some people who are nicer by nature than others are by grace. All right? Just as far as niceness goes, okay? But when you're talking about love and dealing with hurtful things, at some point your nice nature has limits. At some point you need something bigger than your disposition. You need the love of God. And what did Jesus say? He said, my soul is crushed to grief to the point of death. This is why Jesus is such a wonderful, beautiful example for us and our great high priest. It's one thing to know what the Word of God says. It's another thing in the moment to be able to submit yourself and say, not my will be done, but your will be done. Because let me put it this way. Even though I can agree with the Bible, I could agree with forgiveness that I should forgive. I agree with that. That's right. There are times that my feelings don't agree with that. Your feelings are not going to always agree with the Word of God. I don't care how long you've been living for God. Your feelings, no matter how long you've been living, are going to come and say, no, I feel this way. I know I'm supposed to do this, but this is how I feel. At that inflection point of knowing the Word and doing the Word, there is a suffering that we experience. Jesus was prophesying all the time, the Son of Man's going to be turned over, he's going to die, he's going to be raised again. He knew it. He knew the Word, but now it's time to do the Word. And at the end, in the moment, he's saying, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. First of all, he tells his disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Remember, Jesus was tempted in every point as we are, yet he never entered into the temptation. Isn't that amazing? Tempted, but never entered in. And that's what we get. We all get tempted, but how do you keep from entering in? He said, watch and pray that you don't, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. There's something about prayer. This is where it goes back to walking in the Spirit is not walking for God or walking for the Spirit. I'm walking with the Spirit. I'm walking with God. It's in these moments where I really feel so mad and up in my feelings where I got to go to a place. Jesus had a place to go. He had a place to go in prayer where he could say, Father, not my will, your will be done. He stayed talking to the Father. He kept the dialogue open with the Father. I don't let temptation become some sort of test of isolation where the Father's looking off to see if I'm going to give in this time or not. No, I take the Father with me in the temptation. I'm praying so that I'm not isolated by that temptation. I keep talking. It's like you're praying without ceasing. You're praying and you're keeping the dialogue going in it. Well, did Jesus feel really spiritual? No, he felt his soul, that's your feelings, was crushed to the point of death. That's about as unspiritual as you could possibly feel. And he's praying in the middle of feeling unspiritual. And what happens? He gets strengthened as he's talking to his Father. And that's the way we can be like. We're dealing with the situation. It's like, I can't believe that this is so wrong. This is so unjust. I can't believe it. Father, if it's possible, let this cup of forgiveness pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You can know the Word, but your feelings, and you're going, God, I've got a place to go. What are we talking about? Not just the motive of love, but there's a strength to love. Jesus did that, and he was strengthened. Jesus had his place to go in Gethsemane. We have our place to go, too. We do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us, therefore, this is in our Gethsemanes, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or the Passion says, discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. We got a place to go. And this has been kind of a common denominator theme that's really pulled through all these different things. And this is the one thing I want you to get. Don't stop praying. Don't put something on yourself to have to feel spiritual before you can come into the throne of grace. You don't. He just says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. In other words, I'm lacking something and I'm coming boldly. There is a place where I can stay in fellowship with God and I'm keeping talking to God. I know that's not good English. But you know what I mean by that. I don't stop talking. And if I don't know what to do next and I'm feeling, and the enemy's accusing, I'm talking to you, Father. You know the enemy was talking to Jesus and trying to get in his head, but Jesus was talking to the Father, He was praying that he wouldn't enter into temptation. He stayed in prayer to where that isolation didn't tempt him till he got strength that he needed. We do the same thing until we get the strength that we need. We can begin to talk things out there. It's a beautiful thing. So here we see again the example of Jesus. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, we patiently endure unjust treatment. God has called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered, but he left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Jesus wasn't in denial. He wasn't pretending like it didn't happen. He just took that injustice, and he committed his case, his cause, to him who judges righteously. He did something with it. That's part of praying too. When you're in that throne of grace and you're praying it out, you can pray out that injustice and say, Lord, this isn't right. Whether I feel like I'm framed here or being taken advantage of, or this is just bad treatment or disrespectful or whatever it is, however you're feeling that, you can air that out and say, Lord, this hurts, but Lord, I know your will is that I forgive even as you've forgiven me. You're my example. And Holy Spirit, I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to do something that is wrong or hurtful or corruptive. I want to do it with the right motive. I want to love. I need your strength to love. I need you. I'm coming to God for that strength to love. And I'm just going to close with a couple little prayers. The Apostle Paul prayed right along this line. He said, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for patience and long-suffering with joy. Praise God. We can pray that. Again, we're talking about he strengthens us to do what he's called us to do. I can't do this apart from him. Apart from him, I can do nothing, especially this. There may be some things that I think I can do apart from him. I can't. But this is one thing I know I can't do apart from him. I don't even play games with myself. I need his love to love like this. And he can strengthen you with might. And when you experience his strength with his might, when you experience his presence in the middle of making your request, I like how the scripture puts about Jesus. He left his case in the hands of God. When you're at your throne of grace time and you're leaving your case in the hands of God and you sense the presence of God and his grace to help and strengthen you, all of a sudden it doesn't matter who knows what. It doesn't matter who thinks what. God is here and God is strengthening me with might by his Spirit. He is strengthening me according to his glorious power for patience and long-suffering with joy. This is the other thing that makes suffering long and kind. How can you suffer long and be kind? There's joy that you have. It's not just that you suffer long and are kind. There's a joy of the Lord that you have. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It is. It's your strength to love. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. There is a joy that comes from God. It's a joy that is simply connected to a reality of the presence of God and his love and being for you. And nothing can separate his love from you, and it being so real, that joy of the Lord is your strength. I've had that where I was just kind of caught myself just really just excited and smiling, happy. You know, I felt like Elf. You know, it's like, why are you smiling? I like smiling. This is my favorite. You know, it's just like there's a joy that's just there. But it's like, I'm not trying to do it. It's just a joy. And I'm saying, Lord, why am I so joyful? He said, because the inflection, at this time, when you had the choice to go bad, you know, the Bible says the Holy, we don't speak corrupt communication, because when we speak corrupt communication, it grieves the Holy Spirit. But when we choose to take the step in the Spirit and go to the throne of grace and we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that grieves us when we get it wrong is the same Holy Spirit that's going to rejoice and strengthen us when we, by faith, do what's right. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit either way. If I get it wrong, he's there to reel me back in. But when I get it right, he's there to strengthen me with joy. I don't have to be vindicated in front of man to have joy. I've got my vindication in God, and it's real. Finally, I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And that is such a powerful truth. There's two things that kind of happen at the same time. The more you get a revelation of God's love for you and how much you are loved by God, man, it's twofold. It shows you how to love. It secures you, put it that way, that you're rooted and grounded in his love for you. And that's what roots and grounds us. Because how does that rooting and ground? It's when you're going to the throne of grace and you keep talking and you stay in fellowship and you don't stop talking to him and you stay in fellowship. Something's growing there. He's there with you. He's there with you in the valley of the shadow of death. He is there with you. He prepares you. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. But we can't be looking at our enemies. We've got to be looking at the table. There's grace on that table. There's grace to help on that table. There's strength on that table. The table's there. It's set. But we're just looking at the enemy. I can't believe you. Look at the table. There's a table spread before you. There could be a word. When you go to that throne of grace, instead of spending, I don't feel it, but you go, I'm talking. He can give you one word. Cause you to see something. You know, like a picture paints 1,000 words. One word from God can cast out 1,000 imaginations. Truth can dispel 1,000 lies. In a moment of time. Spirit-led steps and steps of love. We're called to walk in love. Again, big topic. Trying to connect it back with steps in the Spirit. Spirit-led steps. Ask yourself. This is the thing that I'm challenging. Nobody's arrived at this. We're all growing. Apostle Paul said, I'm not perfected. I'm reaching. I'm pressing to the upward call of the prize. In Christ Jesus, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's a high mark. But that's that love of Jesus that we're trying to just strive for, to be a blessing. But as I'm going, I'm checking my motivation. Ed, is this love? Is what I'm doing, is what I'm about to say, is it from love? Am I listening? Am I just saying what I know? Or am I saying what I have permission to say about what I know? I'm listening for just the peace. Okay, you can say that. Also, the strength of love. When I'm up in my feelings and I know the theology of forgiveness, it's not just that I got to do this, I got to perform this. No, I'm walking with the Holy Spirit. I'm praying that I don't enter into that temptation. And if I do enter that temptation, I can come boldly before the throne of grace and get forgiveness and cleansing for having entered into it and said what I said and did what I did, but then get back to walking with God. Keep it all about walking in the Spirit. Keep it all about continuing that fellowship with God, not letting this stuff isolate you, not letting these love tests isolate you. God's there with you in the middle of the test. Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you this morning that you've given us what we need, Father God. You've given us the grace and the strength to do what you've called us to do, to love like you've called us to love. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to walk in love. I want to check my heart. I want my motives to be love. Help me, Lord. Strengthen me. I need your grace. Help me to remember. I can always pray. I don't have to get in a mood. I don't have to feel a little something. I can by faith come boldly to the throne of grace to find the grace, to find the strength. I can keep talking with you even when my soul is heavy unto death. Like Jesus kept talking, I'm going to keep talking that I won't enter in to that temptation, but receive your grace and your strength to love, to forgive. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. You know, it's one of those things where it's a big topic. There's a lot of little nuances and things that you can get into it. I'm just in a Sunday morning. I'm just trying to encapsulate, and that's what we like to say a lot of time at Door of Life. You know, there's the sermon I'm preaching, but then there's the second sermon of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying about what I'm preaching. That's the one you're going to take home today. That's the one that you're going to go and be blessed by throughout your week. So let the Holy Spirit guide you, what this means to you in terms of your life, personally, practically, but bring this home with you too. You never have to stop praying. You don't have to earn your way into His presence. He's right there in the valley of the shadow of death, right there. You can talk to Him. He's with you. Don't lose sight of that. Man, He's with you. He's for you. So, Spirit-led steps of love. Motivated, strength to love. Praise God.